the clay saying to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no wonder understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand in the light of the one who made him? What he needs still to think is what Christ thinks, and he'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes. Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. So Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no wonder, no understanding. Does he think that what he things will stand in the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks, then he'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes.
Thank you, Vicki. Lovely. Good morning once again. Nice to see you all today. As always, we're family, you know. All of us. Sometimes we don't get along. Most of the time we do. We dwell in peace with one another as far as it depends on us. So in other words, I'm always ready to back down, to take a strong stand. I'm always ready to back down. I'm always ready to compromise. That is where things don't have primary meaning or matter. Secondary things. I'm ready. Are you? Let's do that from now on. Friday Night Live this coming Friday with Pastor Terry Gump. Going to come? Please do. It'll be a wonderful time of fellowship, the word fellowship, and probably some food if you want to bring some to share. That's this coming Friday, Friday Night Live. We do it once a month, last Friday of every month. This is a short month. Yes. Yeah. Could we do? Oh, good. There you go. So if anybody wants to give their testimony, see Terry. What the Lord has done. What the Lord has done in your life, and he's done wonderful things for you. That's good. I love it. That's great. Fantastic. See you then. See you there. The message today from Philippians chapter 4. Not because I'm going there, not because I need to talk about these things. If anybody has attended our church over these many years, 20 years, this past January, we were 20 years, a church, 20 years old. Our church is 20 years old. Happy birthday to us. And you know, we never talk about money. We don't have any. So how can you talk about what you don't have? But the Lord's always provided everything that we need. And so my message today, entitled Matters of Giving and Receiving, is based upon the fact that we've arrived at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, which is about the gift that was given by the Philippians to the Apostle Paul, delivered by Epaphroditus, a generous gift, all that Paul would need to finish the job that God gave him to do. It's Sunday, February 20th. 2022. We will start, excuse me, and introduce our subject by a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where the wisdom of the wise king prevails, who just so happens to be the richest man who ever lived, Solomon. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves money," he said, "That sounds like me." Hope not. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil things. "He who loves money will never be satisfied with money." I think that's true. It's a fact of life. Truth from the Word of God, but a fact of life. If that's what you love, money's not a worthy object of love. It's dirty paper. Or metal. You can't love paper or metal. You say, that's not what it means. It means that you love what you can do with it, what you can buy with it, what it'll bring you. Well, then you're a shallow soul on top of it all. He who loves money will never be satisfied with money. He who loves an abundance of stuff will never be satisfied with that stuff. It's cold, hard, impersonal, not worthy of love, and can't give or receive love. This, too, is emptiness, worthlessness, uselessness, vanity. Use the word vanity. It's emptiness. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. They flock to people that have lots of stuff. Because maybe they can get some of it. Maybe he'll give me some of that. Maybe not. Probably not. They'll tend to be generous. The people with all the money, they give lots of money away. Why? Because they'd have to pay taxes on it. That's the only reason. If they didn't have to pay taxes on it, they wouldn't give anyway, in most cases. Is it true, Vicki? No? What is it? Oh, you have to itemize it. Yeah, of course. Of course. Why, of course. Don't disagree with me again. Anyway. Dang, if I saw, I didn't see that coming. The truth will set you free. Right. That's right. I'm free now. I'm free from having to be the authority on all things, known and unknown, seen and unseen. So, he says, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. You know how that works. So what is the advantage to their owners except to observe or to look on, see this happening? And it says, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. He has acid reflux. Now, Ecclesiastes 5:15, that was 5:10 to 12. 5:15 says, as he has come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return the same way that he came. He will take nothing with him from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil, exactly as a man is born. That's how people see it, as a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils after the wind? You can't take the wind in your hand. You can't take it with you, no matter what it is, no matter how much. Philippians 4:8, turn there. Paul speaking to believers only. Speaking to the Philippians, who sent a marvelous, large monetary gift to the Apostle Paul so that he would have what he needed to pay for his rented apartment, all of his personal expenses, food, shelter, clothing, and also enough for him to continue the gospel preaching and enterprise to many different places. They had done it before, and they're doing it once again. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, Christ. Whatever is honorable, Christ. Whatever is right, Christ. Whatever is pure, Christ. The word of Christ. The finished work, sacrifice of Christ. Whatever is lovely, Christ. Song of Solomon 5:16. He is altogether lovely. Whatever is of good report, that's the gospel of Christ. If there is any excellence, the glory of Christ. And if anything is worthy of praise, and who is more so than Christ? Dwell on these things. It's a command. Dwell on Christ. Be occupied with the person of Christ. It's the happiest life you can have. You say, well, I have too many other things to think about. Well, you know what? Put those down on the scale of priorities, the scale of values, and think about Christ when you rise, when you sit down, when you walk in the way. Put it on your forehead, on your hand, on your phylacteries. Speak to your children about it. Make him the conversation of your home. Talk to him and to one another about him. Your life will change. Your home will be, your house will be a home. That's, he promises that that will happen. I know it, I know it's true. When you don't, see what happens. It's not really all that pretty. It becomes very, less than what it could, certainly could be, should be. So anyway, he says that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It means think about them continuously. It, what it refers to here is choosing your thoughts. Don't just let them come in from wherever, from whoever, from whatever. Jesus said, be careful what you hear, what you listen to. He said, be careful how you listen, You have to learn how to listen. Spiritual listening is different than physical or, you know, listening to worldly things or receiving information from the world. Be careful how, be careful what you listen to, and be careful who you listen to or who informs you. Jesus said it like this 7 times to all 7 churches. Be careful to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There you go. And all these things will fall into place. That's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everything else falls into place. So, he says then, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Apostle Paul's hupotiposis, which means he is the example. He is the paradigm. He is an example of what it means to be a Christian. He's not Christ. He's a Christian. And he is the prime example of one that we have in the New Testament. He said, the things that you hear, heard, seen, received, and seen in me, he says, do these things. He says, practice these things. Praso, practice these things. And the God of peace. He just told us that if we are anxious in nothing, but we, in everything we present our requests to make them known to God, the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. In Christ, here he says, if you put these into practice, as I do, then not the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with you. Occupation with the person of Christ, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is real and remarkable, that perhaps few today have ever entered into. A wonderful relationship with the person of Christ. Of course it's through the Word. Of course it's through the Word. Of course it's by the Spirit. By the Word and by the Spirit. By the Word of Christ. By the Spirit of Christ. As we think about Christ and stay occupied with the person of Christ for the happiest life that is possible. Thus, the secret and mystery of contentment. Of happiness. The key to success. The meaning of life. That's what you get with Christ. All of those. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. Don't forget who He is. He's God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, you thought He was someone other than God? He's not. He's God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, as well as Jesus Christ, our Lord, as they say in the Apostles' Creed. And God has determined that in Him, all of the fullness, that means filled full, as full as you could be, all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in Him in bodily form. And then if that were not enough, you are complete in Him. What does that mean? That means when God sees you, He sees Christ. When He sees Christ, He sees you. For you're hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, because He who knew no sin became sin, was made sin for you. Is that beautiful? Is that wonderful? That should make you happy for the rest of your life. Here's the secret of happiness. In Romans 4:1-4. Oh, how happy is the man whose sins have been forgiven, whose iniquity has been covered. How happy is the man to whom the Lord cannot impute or charge sin. That's the happiness David found as an Old Testament saint. How much more us? And then, like the woman who interrupted Jesus when he was making his, when he was bringing his dissertation on demonization in Luke chapter 11, who interrupted him in the middle of his dissertation and said, "How blessed and happy your mother must be to have a wonderful son like you." She said, he said to her, "On the contrary, woman, happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So you know all your sins have been forgiven, and the word of God brings true happiness into your life. You share the very happiness of God, and you can have a life, as Peter describes it, of joy inexpressible and full of glory in believing him and coming to love him in 1 Peter 1:8. There you got it. The secret to success, the key to happiness, the mystery of contentment, the meaning of life. Get it? Oh, we are so blessed to have that at our disposal. No more excuses for any of us. If only I had. If only I could get. If only you would give. Right now, right here, right where you are, without anything changing, it's yours for the taking. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Go build bigger barns and see what that will bring you. Nothing. Except you'll die. And the Lord will say, "Tonight, thou fool, your life is required. Your soul is required of you." And then what's he going to do? Nothing he can do. It's over. So before it is, make those adjustments. Anyway, so here we go. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord," verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Greatly, greatly, greatly. "I was so happy. I couldn't contain myself. That now at last, you have revived your concern for me." The Philippians, as we'll see, gave gifts way back at the very beginning when Paul was there. And when he left and went into the areas of Macedonia and to Thessalonica, they sent gifts once or twice, big gifts once or twice to him. And he says, "But now you've revived your concern for me," because they sent him a gift once again. He says, "Now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." They didn't realize what the need was, what Paul's need was. And when it became apparent to them, they went above and beyond and sent an offering to Paul to meet his needs and to finance the going forth of the gospel to areas where it had not reached or been presented before. He says, "You lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want," Paul's saying, "in case they think, in case someone would think that it was their gift that caused or allowed the apostle to survive, and it wasn't, but they got to participate. And if they hadn't done it, somebody else would have." Right, Greg? Would have. Perhaps God raised you up for such a time as this. Like Queen Esther. It might be a little bit risky to do it, but God, if God's in it, it'll turn out very, very well. It'll turn out with great blessedness, great happiness for all concerned. He says, "The things you've," he says here, "I know," he says, "not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content." Wow, that's a good one. "In whatever circumstances I find myself, wherever I am with just what I have, I don't need or want anything to change." Verse 12, "I know how to get along with a little, with humble means, and I also know how to live in abundance, in prosperity." Do you know how to do that? Both? like the writer of Proverbs said, the wise king, once again, Lemuel, nickname for King Solomon, who said, Lord, I pray that you would not give me so much. And he had way too much. Lemuel did. Solomon did. That I would forget you. And he did. Or too little. And I steal. Now what modest means. Just what I need. With the basics. And God always gives you enough for you. And a little bit to give away. If needs be. To meet urgent needs. So he says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content. Content. In whatever circumstances I am. You know what content, you know what contentment, you know what the root of contentment is? Content in your thinking. Like I said before. Thinking about Christ, being occupied with the person of Christ. Content of Bible doctrine in your soul. Residing and circulating in your soul's stream of consciousness, which is your spiritual heart. Seven compartments. Three chambers. Pumps the Word of God throughout your entire soul body, the inner person that you are. And keeps you content no matter what. You said, is that possible? It's not only possible, it happens every single time for all those who will trust Him. No question about it. And as you fix your eyes upon Jesus, you know what happens, don't you? What? The things of earth grow strangely dim. They're not nearly as important, as urgent, as you thought they were. And all of a sudden, peace comes in like a river. I have peace like a river. Joy overflowing in my soul. Let's sing it. Let's not. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. Prosperity without capacity is a curse. What? What'd you say? Prosperity without capacity is a curse. Why? You'll ruin your life. All you gotta do is interview the vast majority of those who were impoverished, but played the lottery frequently with the little bit that they had and then hit it big. Most of them are dead. The rest are ruined. Vast majority. You say, well, no, there's cases where they did good and they said they're gonna give all this money to the church. Yeah, but they never did. Couldn't let it go. They found him passed out behind the strip club. Drunk. And with plots against them. And or something terrible happened. And they don't know what became of them. They're missing. They're still missing. Anyway, that's what happens. You know that. So don't live that way. Don't look for that kind of fulfillment in life. So, he knows how to get along with humble means and in prosperity, and to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret, mysterion, the mystery of being full and of going hungry. Both of having abundance and suffering need. There's no difference. Because the Lord is my portion forever. I can do all things. I can do all things. Who, me? Yeah. Through Him who strengthens me. Through Christ. Through the omnipotent power of God. Verse 14. Nevertheless, he says, don't think I'm not grateful. Nevertheless, he says, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. So Paul's saying, you know, your gift was one, it was a wonderful thing that you did. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Lord considers it well doing what you've done. But lest someone think that Paul's survival depends on them. It doesn't. God will raise up somebody else. So nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. Verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church, no other church but yours, shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, which is a neighboring city to Philippi, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. In the original it says, once and again, once and twice for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, he says, but I seek the reward, the profit, the fruit, which increases to your account. It's your account in heaven, where you store up riches in the thesaurus, the treasure chest of eternity. Lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. Not upon the earth where that all happens. And you'll end up with nothing that you can take with you. And or an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom when you arrive. Again, here's your treasure. And it becomes spending money for eternity. All eternity. It's a wonderful thing to have. An account, a large retirement account in heaven. Even if you don't have a big one here, God will still see you through, get you through. So he says that, he says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I want to see what's in your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. He was a messenger that brought the gift to Paul in Rome, in Roman prison. He says, a fragrant aroma, like the fragrant aroma offering of Christ, that the Father senses, detects, and smells when anything is done by Christ. An acceptable sacrifice. You rest us well-pleasing to the Lord. Well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs. This is a great promise. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You say, I don't have this or I don't have that. The Lord will supply all of your needs. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's done so all along. You say, but I have lots of debt. So what? Almost everybody has some. Some of us have a lot. Some of us are being chased around by people trying to collect. And you're not alone. It's very common these days. If you look around yourself, you see you think everybody's rich but you. Not so. Not so. You think everybody's debt-free except for you. Not so. No, you made the same. They made the same mistake you made. You get baited into it. And the credit card companies don't care. They get paid twice. They get paid by an insurance company. They get paid by you on top of it. How do you think they make so much money? Those are all secrets that nobody's supposed to know about. It's true. I'm not going to ask Vicky if it's true. She'll say, no, it's not. Now I know, Vicky. Now I know. She corrects me. She does correct me all the time because I say things that are off the wall. I said that one of our modern day prophets said, one bad apple, named Michael Jackson, one bad apple don't spoil the whole bunch of girls. She said, Pastor, I have to tell you this. That wasn't Michael Jackson. That was Donny Osmond. Oh, okay. See, that's how I err in those important matters. So thank you, Vicky. Anyway, so he says, Verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus is going to supply your needs. That's good. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All things are his. And he's given you freely, all things freely to enjoy. And he gives you everything that you need and almost everything you want. That's how gracious he is. Almost. And in America, shame on us if we complain or if we cry poor. You make the rest of the world sick when you do that. Like our friends over in Kenya. They don't have what you have. Guess what? The poorest of us, let's see, who are you? Who's the poorest of us here? Oh, it's Judy, yeah. Judy and Dan, they buy too many people lunch. They used all their money. Blew their retirement. But anyway. So, the poorest among us. They'll trade places with you in a second. Financially. And situationally. They would gladly do it. And they would say, what's the matter with you people? You're all rich. And if you're not, why not? Because there's abundant opportunity to make a good living here in the United States of America, where most people are too lazy to work these days. You know what? If I was a young person today, I'd be on that Indeed site, on that monster site, because there's so many jobs out there that pay. And they're willing to pay you a lot of money to do them, and you can't even believe what they'll pay you. Just make sure it doesn't conflict with your spiritual life. And go. Don't be stupid. Stop being stupid. And understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5, 14 to 16. So, he says, we're finishing the chapter. And then guess where we're going after we finish? Take a guess. Take a wild guess. No. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is tough. I love it. We're going to learn wonderful things from Solomon, who tried and failed in almost every realm of life so that you don't have to. And he tells you about it so you don't have to. So you don't have to get down that road, that slippery slope, like he did. After it's all done, he says, there's only one thing that matters. It's the gathered sayings of one shepherd, like nails driven into your soul, so that you can hang your life on them. That's what matters in life. That's what you're here for. Don't forget what you're here for. It's the secret to happiness. The mystery of contentment. The meaning of life. So, some of you may say, well, let me finish the passage first. So he says, then he says this, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father, be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. I greet you all. You say, well, I'm not a saint. Yes, you are. Everyone is. Every believer in Christ is a saint, set apart from sin, the penalty and power of sin progressively, and the possibility of sin eternally, and unto the plan, the purpose, and the will of God in time and for all eternity. You're a saint, set apart. Hagios, holy. A saint. Every believer is a saint. Not the ones that the Catholic Church have deemed have done miracles and are considered saints or bestowed sainthood. No, that's except for Mother Teresa over here on the corner. She's a saint too. Saint Mother? No, Saint Teresa. And because she's a believer in Christ. Just like Mother Teresa. If she's a saint, is a believer in Christ. So, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Paul was able to convert many from Caesar's household to the Praetorian Guard, as we studied before. Verse 23, The grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. The acronym. Be with your spirit. That is your spiritual essence. Govern everything that you think, everything that you say, everything that you choose, and everything that you do. You can live a life of meaning, purpose, and definition, unlike anything you've ever considered or thought was possible. Get this book in your soul. Everything else will fail and fall apart. The Word of God will never fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will never, no, never pass away. That's the only thing you can take with you to heaven. It's the Word of God in your soul. Nothing else. Some of you may say, that's the end of our passage. I spent a lot of time on that, didn't I? I said to myself, I have all this stuff. Look where we're at. Look. We're on page 2 of 22. So buckle up. No, we're not going that further. We'll just go for a couple more minutes. I'm not like Judy where I go on for a whole hour. Not these days anyway. I used to go over an hour all the time. You know that. So some of you may say, why all of a sudden are you teaching about money and giving, etc., which you rarely have mentioned over the years? The reason is that it's addressed at length in Philippians. Like so many other things that come up in the normal course of study, this, once again, is something that we just happen upon in the course of study, something that is in the normal course of study and is very timely and relevant to us as a church, even as it was for Paul in the first century. So it is with regard to the matter of giving and receiving. The reason for this epistle is to commend the Philippians for a gift well intended, well placed, and well given. For this same reason, I commend you folks likewise, giving as you do, in order that many might hear our message all across the country and around the world. Now, you may not know this, and I'm not bragging in any way, because God is the one who does these things. We have 1,600 sermons, not just mine, but mine and Judy's and Ty's and Greg's and Terry's and a few others. 1,600 sermons. Most of them are mine. That almost 100,000 people have downloaded and listened to. From this little place. These handful of people. You financed it. 1,600 sermons, almost 100,000 people have listened to in all 50 states and numerous foreign countries. You just wonder how they could listen to our messages when they don't speak English. Well, people speak English all over the world. That's what your giving does. And for which we will be rewarded for the spiritual impact in people's lives. Don't think things are as they appear, because they're not as they appear. Nothing belongs to us that God hasn't given us. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received, or as if it came from you as the source? It didn't. Therefore, all of it is his to do with as he sees fit. Some of it he lets us use, some of it's for us, some for others. Some to use, some to give away. Some to spend, some to save for a rainy day. Yes, you can save money, you're allowed to save money. God makes sure that his people always have everything they need and enough left over to meet urgent needs. You wondered why you had that bank account with all that money in it, didn't you? Many of you are so generous. And you give with such generosity, it's ridiculous. I can't even relate to you at all. Compared to you, that's your gift. That's got to be a gift. Because we don't see how anybody could even do what you do. Anyway, Titus 3:14. Our people, church people, must learn to engage in good deeds to meet urgent needs. Pressing needs. That's why you have enough to do that. So that they will not be unfruitful. It produces fruit. It produces fruit in the lives of people. And to your, it overflows in fruit to your account, or profit to your account, or interest in your account. We're called upon from time to time to do something extravagant, and when we are, we do it. If you know you're supposed to do it, and you do it, the Lord says do it, you go, yes, sir, I'll do it. And you don't tell anybody about it. If you do, you canceled it. Has the Lord ever told you or moved you to lay $1,000 or a couple grand on someone who is in need? If he did, would you do it? I said, no, I couldn't do that. This isn't something that you could tell someone else or ask someone else to help you decide. You either do it or you don't. You either will or you won't. I'm not asking anybody to say what they've done, ever. Don't tell anybody. Even if you're tempted to do so, don't tell them. So, those are the kind of things we're talking about here. And the believers in Philippi were happy to support Paul prayerfully and financially, preaching the gospel, and will forever be identified as those who gave, and by giving, were integral to spreading the gospel of the mystery of Christ and the church, which is the body of Christ, the message throughout the world, all the way down to us. This morning, studying this epistle in 2022, 2,000 years. About 2,000 years, 1,980 years later. Thank you, Philippians. In the matters of giving and receiving, you can't outgive God. So, cast your bread on the surface of the waters. Ecclesiastes 11:1. And you'll find it again after many days. Luke 6:38. Give and it'll be given to you. Men will pour it into your lap. Men will pour it into your lap. Really. That's what it says. Good measure, pressed down, shake it together, and running over. That sounds like the telephone on Channel 40, doesn't it? It's not. It's the Word of God. For by the measure that you measure, it shall be measured to you. That is, according to your own standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return. So, I think that's probably just about enough for today. And we went through the whole chapter, and we're done. And on Tuesday night, we'll start Ecclesiastes. What's Ecclesiastes mean? It has to do with the church. Ecclesia is the church. Ecclesiastes, wisdom for the church. Endless, or ageless, timeless wisdom for the church to live by. From the wisest man and the richest man who ever lived, Solomon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. We'll close in song. Thank you for the attention of the congregation and the ease of communication this morning, because there's souls that are open, willing, and very receptive, and in humility to hear the word of God from somebody like me. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.